Okay, so I want you to read silently while I read aloud, please. This is from Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 24. Then he, that would be Jesus, said to him, and that was a man he was talking to, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused." Still another said, "I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind." And the servant said, that is after he had done this, "Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room." Then the master said to his servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is alive and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we gather here as those who don't know. We are in great need of knowledge. We are in great need of understanding what life really is about, because we don't know. We don't pretend to know. We don't pretend to have answers that we don't have, but we bow before the one who does. The sovereign God of the universe, you, Lord, are not only sovereign and know all and have all power and all wisdom, but you in your kindness have given revelation to us of what is the truth through the word of God. And so we bow and we say, "Teach us, please, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Let it be. Amen." Have a seat, please. Years ago, it is reported that when Charles Darwin visited the Galapagos Islands, there was one island he came to, and it was inhabited by cannibals. You don't want to be asked over to dinner by cannibals. And so he saw these people, and they were animalistic, and he thought, maybe they're the missing link. They were just so awful and decrepit, and he just, I suppose he wrote it in his journal. And 30 years later, Charles Darwin returned to the area, and he came to that island, and here there were people dressed well and living in homes and having schools and having churches, and same group of people a generation later or whatever, and he marveled, and he inquired and found out that a missionary had come to that island and had brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to that island. And the people had received the gospel. And that gospel did what it always does to those who receive it. It transformed the people who were there. And it made them alive again in Christ. And it is reported that Charles Darwin was so amazed, so impressed, that he actually made contribution to the mission society that sent the missionaries. What I would like to say to you as we get ready to dive into this passage from the Gospel of Luke is that the entire Bible is focused on this one thing, the cross of Jesus Christ, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's focused on Him, on Jesus, and and the salvation that he brings through his death and resurrection. It is the centerpiece of all of Scripture. The entire Old Testament points to him and to that cross and to the gospel, and the entire New Testament points back to him. And not only that, but way off in the future, for all of eternity, it is going to be about him. He will be the centerpiece. How many of you have read the book of Revelation or looked into it? All right, go home and look in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation's an amazing book, and don't have the time to delve into it, but it's amazing because God in his kindness like puts this window up there to look into the future and to look into what heaven's like. And he invites us through the eyes of the Apostle John to take a peek in. Right? That's what Revelation, don't you like? I mean, I love it. Everybody thinks about, man, if I could just get in a time machine and travel into the future. Well, God, we got it. We got the time machine right here. And so we go and we look in, and what do we see? We see this glorious scene where there is a Lamb of God who at the same time is a lion of the tribe of Judah. It is an amazing, mysterious picture. And all around him, they sang a new song saying, and they're singing to this one who is the Lamb and the Lion, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. There's the cross. You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, out of every tongue, out of every nation. And there he is. He is God incarnate, the Son of God, and forever and ever he will be there with the scars in his hands and the scars in his feet and the scars in his side. He'll be the only one that has a marred body in heaven forever and ever. Think about that. And all around, forever and ever, there will be this song. And then they looked, and there were angels and living creatures and elders and 10,000 times 10,000, 100 million plus, all around saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and blessing." It's all about this gospel forever and ever. It has been from the beginning, it is now, and it will be forever. And do you all go to some kind of assisted living home, or is part not? I'm asking you to consider it. We've been doing this ever since we started making the gospel known ministry. It's one of the most amazing harvest fields, these places, because people oftentimes are taken and put there, not all the time, but many times, because they are going to die there. And many of them do not know the gospel. So there I was at the Marley Neck Rehab Center in Glen Burnie, Maryland. And there are these people in front of me, some of them like this, and I don't know if they're hearing, and others have dementia, and they can't remember from one thing. But there are others who are cognizant, and they are coherent, and they can understand, and I'm getting their names, and I'm talking to them, and I said, I'm teaching them about Deuteronomy 28, where God says, if you will keep all my commandments, then all of these blessings will come upon you and all this life will come upon you. And Deuteronomy 29, and if you do not keep all these commandments, then all these curses will come upon you. And I said, then God said, choose life. Choose, why would you choose death and cursing? Choose blessing and life. And then I said, we've got a problem. All of us have already chosen death. We've already chosen curses because we have not kept all of God's commandments. Is that true? You kept all God's commandments? How about you? You kept them all? No. Matter of fact, we have blown it again and again. And I was doing the same thing at the Inner Harbor on Friday night, standing up there on the wall and people, you know, and telling the same thing. And I said, "How? But there's great news because God has done something to make a new way that we can still choose blessing and choose life." And I preach the gospel because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if we come to Him, though we have broken all the commandments, and we have, He still gives us the way of life. It is the gospel. Yes. Are you happy about the gospel, or are you looking for the next buzz on earth to make you happy? Are y'all with me? God's heart today is pounding about the gospel. And it's pounding for people to know the gospel. If you go to the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, you have the rebels in Israel, and they're coming to judgment. And then God says through Ezekiel, "As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die?" It's always been about the grace of God through the gospel. Who knows what 1 Timothy 1:15 is? It says this: Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. It's the heart, it's the pounding heart of our God. So, here's my question then, given all that. How does this unbelievable mercy and grace of God play out on the earth today? How does this gospel play out? How does this, is there a simple way to understand what His heart is, what His desire is, and how He goes about communicating His heart and His desire to mere mortals like us? And I believe that this passage, if we'll zoom in on it, will help us to capture. That's what I'm hoping. I don't want to just preach a message. I want you and I to look at it together, to dive into it, and to say, "God, I want you to impact my life. I don't want to stay the same. That's why I'm here." And if I'm ever invited just to preach a message, please rescind the invitation. I don't want to come. Ian, are you with me? Okay. And you're in the back, so if you're with me, everybody else. And there's Laura. Are you with me? Okay. So I'm going to lay out, by the grace of God, 5 key components to this passage, and they're in the form of questions. Now, does everybody have a set of notes? So you can look at those questions with me, and then I'd like to kind of unpack them if I could. So the first component is this: who does the master represent? Now, I don't even think you need to look at my answer. Who does the master in this story? Who is the head of the house? Who does it represent? It represents God, clearly. Clearly. And this master is not only throwing a feast, it's a great feast. And it's going to feed many. And he's opening his big house. And there's boundless room. And he's yearning for people to come, isn't he? I mean, it couldn't be clearer. And so is our great God and Father. One day soon, he's going to throw a great feast. It will outdo any other feast of all history. It is going to be the great wedding feast of the Lamb, who will be married to his bride, the church. Millions upon millions will be there as part of the bride and as part of the feast. And his house, heaven, is so expansive that it couldn't come close to being filled. And just as the master in this story is yearning for people to come, our God is yearning infinitely more for people to come to his feast. So that's the first key component. Second key component would be this: Who does the servant represent? Who would you say? It represents us. I mean, let's take it out of the plural, and let's put it in the first person, and instead of saying us, let's say first person singular, which is, it represents me. Let's all, everybody say, me. That's who it represents. The servant here in the story is a faithful servant. He's at the master's beck and call, isn't he? Right? He exists and he lives for one purpose, to serve his master. That's what servants do. And when the master says, go, the servant goes. Even when it's going to mean massive rejection. And the servant knows that it's not himself that's being rejected, it's his master who's being rejected, so he learns not to take it personally. He grieves that his master's being rejected, and he continues on. And when the task is finished, he reports back, and he gives an account. That's what servants do. Servants go do the task, and they report back. And do you know that you and I one day are going to report back to the master? Do you know that? The day of accountability is coming. He has given his orders and his tasks, and you are going to report back. And you're going to give an account for walking out his task, just like this servant reported back. When the master hurriedly sends him out again, he makes no excuses. I'm tired. That was really tough. They just kept rejecting me. No, doesn't complain. And he certainly doesn't say, but master, there are other things I would like to be doing. Does he? Do you see that in here? Why? Because he's a faithful servant. And really, he has one thing he would rather be doing, and that's serving his master. That's the thing he wants to do. It's not get a few of the things the master wants done so I can get to the stuff I really want to do. The servant wants to be serving his master. It's a glorious thing. So he goes out again. And then he goes out again. As many times as the master tells him, he goes. And when he reports back the second time, he says to his master, I did what you said. And which is interesting, because the way the master wants it done is the way the servant should do it. Yes? And so he says, I did it like you said. And so great care is taken to do the master's bidding. Dear ones, we are servants of the King, young and old in this room. Doesn't matter what age you are servants of the master, you're servants of the King. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ. Who in here claims the name of Christ? Who in here claims, I am a Christian, I am servant of Christ, yes? Okay, well then, you have been coronated ambassador. You are an emissary of the King, right? Is that true? Yes, you are. We are heralds. Heralds go and they announce what the one that they're being an ambassador for has told them to say. They go say it, and we too serve at the master's bidding. He tells us to go, so we go. He tells us to go again, so we go again. He tells us to keep on going, so we keep on going. We get rejected, and we report back, maybe sad somewhat, but we report back for the next set of instructions. You see, he's the master. We're merely the servants. He's our loving Father, but we don't use the family relationship somehow to minimize the fact that we're his servant, so that we slough off on the job. You guys are smart enough to know that if you have a job, if you're blessed to have a job, some people in our country don't have jobs, but if you're blessed to have a job, you know, if you slough off on the job, there are consequences to sloughing off on the job. So it's silly to think of sloughing off on the job. It's our pleasure to serve not only the one we call our master, but the one we call our Abba, Papa, Father. We love him. He has slain his son for us so we might have life. Because he first loved us, we love him. And we love him so much that it's not only our duty, but it's our joy. It's pure joy to serve him tirelessly. That's what we see. Third key component that I see is represented in this question. So we have who was the master, who was the servant. Now we're going to ask who are represented by the people being invited. Who would they be? Yes, all the world around us, everybody around us, the seeming well off, the poor and sick. You know, when we do REACH, by the way, REACH is coming. You all know that, right? Stir them up. We want them to come. When we do REACH, 50, 60 kids at our house for 5 days and 4 nights, we train them. Then we go into the heart of Baltimore, to Lexington Market, the down and out, the poor, and we bring the gospel to them. And then on Sunday, we go to the Annapolitans down in Annapolis. It's everybody. It's everybody. Everybody has the same need. And our Heavenly Father wants them all to come to the wedding feast. So we go. And then there are the ones way outside of our habitat and way outside of our comfort zones. All of them. Your neighbors. Your relatives. The nurses at the hospital. How many times have I taken the gospel to nurses? I remember when Deb was very, very sick. And I remember sitting with the pain experts who were going to help. I remember sitting and saying, look, I want to tell you something first. And it was a really difficult time. And I told her about the glories of Jesus Christ. And she came out saying to one of her colleagues, do you know what he just told me? Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter where they are. Co-workers, Skid Row drunks, drug up and inners, people groups in India, Pakistan, Mongolia, Russia, inner city kids break dancing and skateboarding at the pavilion in the Inner Harbor. We were there just a few weeks ago. Our team was praying about taking the gospel out, and there's a whole slew of them, 15, 20 of them, inner city kids doing their thing. And I went over and said, hey, I'd like to do some trivia questions, and I'll give away dollar bills if you get the right answer. And they were like, oh, and they ran and sat down. And for 20 minutes, I was able to preach the gospel to these kids who sat and listened. They need it. They need to hear the invitation of the great master who wants them to come in. The fourth key component, as I see it, would be answered by this question. We now know who the players are, the master, the servant, and the people who are being invited. So what is the deal here? What's the point? What is the urgent and passionate directive of the master to the servant? And the answer to that would be what? Clearly, go. Please. You're my friends. You're our friends. Just catch my eye a minute and let me appeal to you, dear friends, the urgency and the passion of our Father for us, His servants, is to go. That's the whole point of this is that. Mission. And there's not only a mission, there's an urgency to the mission. The date and time for the feast is set. Soon, maybe much sooner than any of us expect. Bam, he comes. He's coming. Do you sometimes look up? Linda tells me she looks up regularly into the clouds and thinks about him breaking through those clouds. Who are we as saved ones? We are the servants of the great King and Master of the heavenly palace where the feast is going to be. The great wedding feast of the Lamb and His bride. It's about to be held. And the Master, our Father, wants them to come in, so He sends us. And it's so simple. It's so simple. Go. 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 But certainly not me. Yes, you. Unless you are not a Christ follower, unless you really have not yielded your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you haven't, then you're in the other group. And so here I am as one sent to go saying, come! You see, if you're not a Christ follower, that means that your major preoccupation are with the things of this world. You're not tuned into the things of the Master. You might maybe even perhaps call yourself a Christian, but it's not in you. It's just a religious kind of thing out here. And so if it's not in you, you're not really a Christian. Because a real Christian is born again. They have the life of God on the inside. The Spirit of God is in there, and they want to do what the Master says to do. They don't always, as a matter of fact, hardly ever do they do it to the degree that they would like to be doing it, but they want to. And they hate the stuff that He hates. And when they sin, they do stumble, but they feel bad about it, and they repent. Is that who you are, or are you a religious person who just does your religious thing, but you're really, your heart's not in it. Your heart's in the world. If that's the case, don't be deceived in thinking you're a Christian if you're not. I beg you, come to Christ. He'll forgive you. But if you are in, then He says, go. Listen to this. Right in this passage, what does He say? Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. Go out into the highways and hedges. And in another place He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature in Mark 16. And then in another place, in Matthew 28, He says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And then in another place, look at me now, listen to this. Jesus says to us, you did not choose me. Don't think you found me someday. No, no, no. You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. You exist, if you're a Christian, as one chosen and appointed by God to go. Are you all with me? Are you sure? No condemnation. None of us go as much as we ought to go. So we repent. And we ask the Lord for grace, and we ask the Lord for strength. Keith Green, who's heard of Keith Green? He wrote a song years ago, and the words went something like this: Jesus commands us to go. Have you ever heard this? Anybody ever heard this? I like to play this song. Jesus commands us to go, but we go the other way. So He carries the burden alone while His children are busy at play, feeling so called to stay. So I have some things I'm wondering about, if you'll just stick with me here. I wonder what would happen if you and I would take this passage, go home, lock ourselves in a room, get on our knees, look at the urgency of the Master of the house, who is God. I wonder what would happen if we would truly place ourselves in the shoes of that servant, that faithful servant, looking into the eyes of his Master, who we love and who he desires to see fulfilled, that mission fulfilled. And I wonder what would happen if we would cry out to our Master, oh God, forgive me for living for my agenda when yours remains unfinished. Forgive me, forgive me, Forgive me for having a million excuses not to go. Forgive me when you've told me so clearly to go. And now, Lord, we cry out, now, Lord, I'm looking forward to that wedding feast. It's as real as anything could be. And I want many to be there because you want many to be there. Would you please fill me afresh? Can you see yourself doing this? Do you do this? Do you lock yourself in and cry out to God in your weakness? Would you grant me, Father, a new and abounding joy and a heart of obedience? I wonder what would happen if we then would take out like a notebook or a legal pad and start to write down a plan. You do this most every other area of your life in some way or another. And the plan would, who the Holy Spirit would have me to go, how he would have me to go, where he would have me to go. I wonder what would happen. Then we opened that door and came out and then, okay, here I go. I wonder. Summer of 2008, I guess that's 9 years ago, unbelievable. It's half a year before I met Linda. I went out to Los Angeles, to California, and I, for years as a Christian and as a pastor, knew that I should be sharing my faith. And so I would get guilty, and then I'd go share my faith some, and then I'd go through this season of not doing it. And then I'd get stirred up again, and I'd, like a yo-yo. Anybody ever live your Christian life like a yo-yo? That's what I was doing. Yo-yo, yo-yo, yo. I went out to California and I observed these guys who trained me. And one thing I saw, they made a plan. And every weekend, whether it was a Friday night or Saturday afternoon or Saturday night, they said, I'm going. It was on their calendar. It was at the heart of their calendar and they went. That doesn't mean that they weren't talking to people Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. You get what I'm saying. And I said, I'm doing it. I'm going to do it. And I got back home and set out Friday night on my calendar and ever since then been doing it. And it has taken away the yo-yo effect. And it has increased my boldness through the rest of the week as well. I'm not saying you need to do that, not even in the least. I'm just saying, what would happen if you got on your knees and said, God, give me a plan? Okay, fifth key component here. So we got these things, right? Who was the master again? Who was the servant? Okay, good, me. Who were the people out there? All right. And what was the urgent mission to go? And so the fifth one, what is the urgent and passionate plea from the servant to the people? The command from the master to the servant was go, but what is the urgent plea from the servant to the people? Come! Oh, do you know what? Our life in Christ as servants of the King are wrapped up in these two simple words. I love simplicity. Do you like simplicity? I love it. Go, come, go, come. Go, come, come, go, come. Some of you are looking at me like I don't understand what's in your mind the way you're looking at me, but I will persevere. So, the servant's heart has been moved by his master's command to go. So, he comes face to face with the poor, the maimed, the blind, the lame. He comes face to face with those who reject him. He comes face to face with those living in the highways and hedges and byways and with the fire of his master's passion that is igniting his own passions. He pleads with the people, come, come, please, please come, come. That role of the ambassador who feels God's pleading heart through him as he reaches out and implores and begs people, come. Please come. master wants you at his feast. And I want you there, and I want you to come with me. I don't want you to miss out. Please come, please. And then maybe with those words of the master ringing in his ears, compel them to come in. Maybe sometimes he even just kind of takes the arm, the hand, and says, please come, please. I do that sometimes with people. And I've never been, the police have never been called on me yet. Please. I might not pull exactly like that, but you know, you reach out to people. Please come. Won't you? It'll be so wonderful. So Revelation 22 says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Isaiah 55. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. John 7. Jesus standing that great day of the feast. And he says, come, come. Anyone who thirsts, let him come. Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden. Charles Spurgeon, preaching one time, said, with tears, I would invite you, would compel you to come in. George Whitefield, come home, come home. For Christ's sake, arise and come home. I wonder what would happen again. I'm wondering again. If we went home, locked ourselves in that room, and prayed to give us the master's heart. I wonder what would happen. I wonder what would happen if we got a hymnal out and turned in that hymnal to that great old hymn, Softly and Tenderly. Do you know it? Do you know that hymn? You know it? Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. What is it? See at the portals, he's longing and waiting, waiting for you and for me. Come home, come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Wonder what would happen if we locked ourselves in the room, got on our knees, opened that, and just began to sing that, and began to think of our master's heart. I wonder. So those are the five key components, and then just real briefly, the three groups of people, right? The first group, let's call them the earthly-minded excuse makers. And let's not judge them because that's who we are apart from the grace of God, right? The Apostle Paul said, many whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. There's a destruction coming. Whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Hey, I just got married, can't come. Hey, bought some real estate, can't come. Hey, just got some livestock or a new car or whatever, I can't come. Hey, I've got ambitions in this life, I can't come. Second group would be the weak and the helpless, the ones who know they need help. It is a relief for me at times to come across these people, like Leah in the 7-Eleven, and I gave her a million-dollar bill, and it said, are you good enough to go to heaven? And she said, not me, I'm going to hell in a handbasket. I said, what do you mean? My mom tells me always, I'm going to hell. I've done some really bad things. And so there's the Leahs. And then there's those outside of our normal life in the highways and hedges, and they're all around. On Friday night, Linda and I, and there were three ladies that we were training out in the Inner Harbor. Oh, please come to the Inner Harbor with us, please, just once. And I said to Linda and these ladies, come on, we're going to do something different. What they didn't know is I didn't even know what I was going to do. You kind of guessed, didn't you? But I didn't know. So we walked up to these three people like this, sitting on this bench. And you could tell their lives were just a mess and sitting there and they're smoking and they're just, and I almost didn't want to go over, but we went over. And I said, hi, I'm Chris, this is Linda, my wife, and, you know, and which looks bigger to you? And they jumped right into it. Joe and Raven and Kylie. Raven didn't think there was a God, perhaps. Joe and Kylie believed there was a God. And we stood there and we preached the glorious gospel to Joe and Raven and Kylie. And 20 minutes, 25 minutes. And at the end, they said, this has been so informative. This has been so helpful. And there they're sitting. The point is that the go command and the come to the feast call are to all the groups. And there's a lot that will be said. I just want to say one more thing, one main thing, and then we'll... Are you hanging in there? Are we good? Yes? Dave, are you okay up there? All right. I want you to note this, the incredible, amazing, long-suffering of the master of the story. The first group had already been invited, and they were just going to be reminded, and they refused. The second group, he said, bring them in. And the word in the Greek there, bring them in, is like a strong word. And it means there was going to have to be great effort. See, there is effort in the labor of the harvest. It wasn't like they were going to go announce it and the people were going to say, oh, I'm going to come. No, they had to be brought in. Perhaps because they just knew how unworthy they were and that the master and king would never want them. And so the gospel has to be magnified so they can see how much he really does want them. And then they... ones in the highways and hedges that had to be compelled to be brought in. This is amazing. God broods over all people, inviting them again and again and again, even with the utmost disrespect. I mean, he's God. If he says come, every human being that he created should jump and come, but he keeps begging them to come. Does that not astound you? Brooke Binder is a friend of ours. And he said, people would come and tell me the gospel, and I would just give them the hardest time, reject, reject. And yet God was long-suffering and had people keep coming, and he got saved. And now he's out there preaching the gospel. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Will you think with me about this? Will you go home, please? Will you go home, even if it's for 15 minutes, and lock yourself into that room? Will you get on your knees, and will you put this passage in front of you, and will you talk to the king, the master of the house, as his servant? And will you repent where you need to repent? And will you receive grace, knowing that he forgives you? And will you receive refreshment to your soul concerning your father's heart? He is establishing the wedding feast is coming, and he says, go to the highways and byways, the hedges, compel them to come in. Did you see what it says right after that? What does it say right? What is the phrase right after that? What does it say? That my house may be filled. That's the driving force of this whole thing. It's the driving force of the message of the whole Bible. God wants people to come and fill His house for eternity. How can I go on in life just doing whatever and not let that grip me? He wants His house full. Do I want His house full? Am I for real? It's a big house. It's a big, big house. It's got lots of room. It's not like, we got, hurry, because there's a vacant, it's vacancy now, but no. It's wide open. What joy there will be there. Did you realize? No more pain. No more death. No more aging. No more sorrow. No sorrow. No conflicts. Perfect human relational harmony. Perfect. Perfect. It is a great place. It is a place of extreme joy. Don't you want to have a lot of people there to celebrate with you? Our God does. We're His servants. So Dick Rollison is my neighbor. I have preached the gospel to Dick Rollison over the last 20 plus years again and again and again. God is so long-suffering because I keep going back. And I didn't say I'm long-suffering. I said God is long-suffering. And Dick told me one time, you know, I'm a good guy. I've served in the military. I didn't. And I'm laboring. I'm preaching the law to this man. He says finally, well, then nobody can get in. I said, yeah, that's right. You get it. Nobody can get in. So we need this gospel. And he listens, and we've had him to our house. Linda's fed him meals, and we've done evangelistic Bible studies. And Dick is like this. But so would I be if God didn't open my eyes to see. So I get a call 2 weeks ago. Dick says, Chris, I've just been diagnosed with prostate cancer, and I'm scared or worried or whatever he said. So I went over to his house, and I listened to him, I empathized with him, and then I preached the gospel to him. He's 73 years old, diabetic, got ambulance there one time. He's almost died. I'm over there praying as he's getting put on the gurney. And so I sat with him. And then 3 days later, I sat with him again, and we read passage in Mark Cahill's book, and I'm pleading with him, and Dick, his eyes are starting to open, I think. You have people like Dick around you everywhere. It's work, it's effort, it's labor. But see, that's okay because we're just servants. It's him the one who's deciding what to do. We just go and say, come. I'm going to close with this, and then I'm done. Jean Palfrey. Horrible, I don't want to say horrible, she's a very, very tough life. Part of the toughness of her life, she had a daughter who was, at this point, 28 years old, but really a 6-year-old inside a 28-year-old body, and never, I don't think, had been married, and a man comes along in her aging years, falls in love with her in the church. And she was a servant of the Lord, and the pastor's talking with her, and she says, I don't get it. I don't get how he loves me. I'm old, I'm wrinkly, and he just looks at my wrinkles and say, oh, they're like dimples to me. You're so beautiful. And she said, I don't get it. And they have the wedding. And they do the wedding vows, and he puts the ring on her finger, and then the pastor says, I have a surprise for everybody, because so and so, the man, we'll call him Frank, has a ring for April. April was the 6-year-old in the 28-year-old body. And he said, he has a ring for her because he wants her to know that he's not only marrying her mother, but he's receiving her, April, as her. When April heard this, she was the flower girl, 28-year-old flower girl. As soon as she heard it, she starts screaming, "Ah!" And she runs up the, you know, and she grabs him, makes a big scene. "Oh, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you." Puts the ring on our finger, calls us his own. That's our gospel. Don't you want them out there to know that? The Master does. And so, "Yes, Master, I will go. And for your sake, I will tell them to come." Amen. Let's bow our heads, please.